Together. Father, thank you for praise this morning, and we do praise your name. Father, for our King, our Savior that has come, and we celebrate that. Father, lead us into worship even more so. Father, I pray you cleanse our minds of any distraction, and may we give you our heart, soul, mind, and strength this moment to glorify your holy name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Welcome especially to all of those who are our guests this morning at Ridgecrest. If you are visiting at us for the first time, maybe, or for the first time in a long time, would you take one of those worship folders and tear out the little back tab and introduce yourself or reintroduce yourself to us? And members, you also have a slot there that you can note down some prayer needs that you may have. Our staff would love to see those and join you in praying about that. Give that back to us during the worship part of our service, the offering part of our service, or better yet, go to our welcome center. It's out that door. Let's look to your left. We have a gift bag for you, our guest, with some information about who we are as a church family, and also some freshly roasted and ground coffee and a hot and cold mug. Come see us after service. We'd love to meet you there. Brother Tim, you continue to lead us.
Let's sit together and welcome each other this morning. Of his son Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Good Christian men, rejoice.
Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give me heed to what we say. News, news, Jesus Christ. Hey!
Pray with me this morning. Father, thank you that we are here today. And Father, thank you most of all that you are here today. And Father, we worship you now. Father, in our tithes and offerings. And Father, I pray that we would never forget the awe of the gift of Jesus Christ. Father, with that gift came grace and mercy and unconditional love. And Father, I pray that we would share that gift with others. And Father, I pray that today, if there's anyone here in this place who's never encountered the saving grace of Jesus Christ, whom we do celebrate, I pray, Father, that you would touch their heart and draw them unto salvation this day. Bless now the gift and also the giver, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for blessing us with great music to help us worship the birth of our Savior today. And there are also people joining us by live stream all over the country this morning. And would you join me in welcoming them into our worship time? We're glad that you have tuned in to the broadcast today. And our celebration will continue, not just in this service, but remember at 4 o'clock today, we'll have our annual Christmas Eve service. Will be done within an hour, and we'll have the Lord's Supper and some special things we've got planned. I hope you'll join us for that as we continue the celebration today of the birth of our Savior. And I want to conclude our series today, our All In series that we've been in now, well, since August, And I have to tell you, I think it's one of my favorites that I've been able to share with you over these past several months. And every time I get a series, I think that's my favorite. I guess that's a testimony to what God does when He reveals His Word to you and gives you a message for the people of God. I've enjoyed it. I'm working on a couple of new series that, you'll hear about those after the first of the year. But throughout this series, we've been looking at, characteristics that help us live a deeper life for God, to be all in for God. And we've oftentimes in this series, we've looked at people and how their lives are testimonies to being all in for God, and consequently what we learn from that. And during the past 2 weeks, we've looked at some people from the Christmas story and looked at how their lives evidence the fact that they were all in for God. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Mary and Joseph and talked about their commitment to do whatever God wanted. And then last week, we talked about the shepherds. And today, on this Christmas Eve, I want us to look at the person, more than any other person in all time in history, that was all in for God. But he wasn't just all in for God. Listen to this. He was all in for you. And his name is Jesus, our Savior. And if you will, find that familiar Christmas passage, Philippians 2. We'll be looking at that here in just a bit. Hold your place there, if you will. We'll read the text in a moment. Someone, we don't know who, wrote these words some years ago, but listen to them. It says, he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of these things that one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. And he was only 33 when public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And when he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing. It was the only property that he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race, the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, all put together have not affected the life of humanity on earth as much as this one solitary life, the life of Jesus Christ. It's true, isn't it? Why is it true? It's true because of who he was. The Bible said he was God. It's true because of what he did. He left the throne that he had occupied from eternity past. And it's true because of why he did it. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. That's why he left. That's why he was born some 2,000 years ago in a stable, in a manger. That's why he was born, because God so loved the world. He was all in like no one ever before. He was all in like no one ever since. The scriptures testify to his commitment. And in a number of places, like the Gospel of John, chapter 5, the scripture says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgments are just, because I seek not my own will, but I seek the will of him who sent me. The scripture testifies of his commitment in John 6:38, when he said, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. But there's no passage, in my view, that better expresses the kind of all-in commitment that Jesus Christ had by leaving the throne of God and being born in human flesh than the passage that we're going to look at this morning, Philippians chapter 2. If you're physically able to do so, would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? Beginning in verse 5 of chapter 2, the scripture says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we thank you that you loved us and Christ loved us enough to come into this world to take on our flesh so we could connect with you, understand who you are, understand your incredible unconditional love. And I pray this morning that we would grasp that. If there are those in this place today who've never trusted you, Father, I pray your Spirit will bring conviction to their heart of their need and cause them to understand your love. We rejoice in your birth, and we celebrate your crucifixion and resurrection. We love you. Now speak to us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I know, when you read that passage and you perhaps, when you came in this morning and looked in your worship folder, maybe you looked ahead, you saw the text and thought, Philippians 2 on Christmas Eve morning? Well, actually, I think it's one of the greatest Christmas passages in all of the Scripture, because it speaks of something that, were it not for that, we would have no hope. It speaks of a thing called the incarnation, and it reveals to us something of the method of God, the method of Christmas, and it reveals the heart of Christmas, the heart of our Savior. It shows us how our all-in Savior made that supreme commitment to leave the throne of God and come into this world for us. And if you notice the words of verse 5, did you notice it says that we should have this attitude, or some translations say, have this mind among yourself. Literally, it could be translated from the Greek like this: think this in you, which Christ thought in him. In other words, what we learn from this passage is the attitude of Christ, the mindset that he had that caused him and compelled him to come and that be born in that manger. And the result of that is our redemption, of course, but also there are great principles for us to learn about how, like his all-in commitment that first Christmas, we too can be all-in for him. In other words, Jesus, in leaving heaven and taking on flesh, became a living, breathing demonstration of devotion to God and love for us. Christmas, then, is about the all-in Savior, Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, I want you to see several things that his birth and his life reveal to us. First, we celebrate Christmas this morning because Jesus made a selfless choice. Jesus made a selfless choice. In verse 6, it says, who, though he was in the form of God, that's an important, incredible theological statement that testifies to his deity, who he was, and though in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Listen, Christ is the supreme example of humility and love and selflessness. And there are a couple of very important ideas that the writer, Paul, expresses to us in this selfless choice that Christ made to come into the world 2,000 years ago. The first he points out to us is that he relinquished his throne willingly. He relinquished his throne willingly. Jesus was not forced off the throne. There was no heavenly coup that sent Jesus to humanity. Do you understand that? Jesus gave up his throne, seated at the right hand of the Father of God. He left that willingly. He wasn't forced. He didn't have to. There was no coup. It says, you're going down there. Somebody's got to go and rescue them. Hey, you are the one. We've voted. We've decided. You're going whether you like it or not. No, this passage reminds us that Jesus relinquished his throne willingly. He wasn't forced off the throne. John 1 in verse 11 says this: he came unto his own. Do you realize that statement means this? That he did something willingly. He wasn't forced here. He came unto his own, the scripture says. John 10, verse 17 and following says, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus understood that when he left the throne willingly, he understood what his mission was. He was going into the world, and he said, I do this. I have the authority to give my life, and I have the authority to take it up again. Jesus' birth was a result of his unconditional, incredible love for us. But you also should understand that there's another idea expressed in his selfless choice. Not only did he relinquish his throne willingly, listen, he refused to grasp his royalty. Now that statement is a statement we often overlook in this passage, but notice in verse 6 he says, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Literally, here's how you could read it in the Greek. He did not try to cling to his position. He did not say, wait a minute, I'm royalty. I'm the creator. I'm not going anywhere. I'm holding on to my position. We'll come up with another plan. He did not try to cling to his position. He didn't try to grasp and hold on to his royalty. It's important to note something. Jesus did not give up his deity. He merely changed his form. Did you notice the word form there when it says, and being found in the human form? That's in verse 8. That word form there in verse 7, when it uses that by taking the form of a servant, that word form in the Greek is the word morphe. And it means to morph into something, to morph into. You know, a butterfly does that. It's in the cocoon. It's one thing in the cocoon. It morphs into something else. And that's the idea. That's the word picture in the Greek, that Jesus was a part of the Godhead. He was a part of the Holy Trinity, but he morphed into his own creation. He became like his own creation. What an incredible, incredible thought. Jesus' entry into our world was a selfless choice. It was a selfless choice that demonstrated his unconditional love for you. And in doing so, there's a second thing I want you to note, and that is that Jesus also wore a servant's clothing. Verse 7 tells us that, but he made himself nothing. He emptied himself, literally, taking the form of a servant. Recently, I began reading a new biography by Ron Chernow on Ulysses S. Grant. It's a fascinating book. And in that, Chernow tells a story of Grant's meteoric rise from a store clerk to a Civil War hero and beyond, as you know, to president. But by the fall of 1863, he writes that Grant had overseen a variety of successful military campaigns, Vicksburg and Chattanooga among them. And suddenly after that, national leaders and politicians who just months before would have not even recognized Grant's name now sought out his company. They wanted to do what politicians often do, and that is hang out with the people that are popular with the rest of the people. And they wanted to rub shoulders with Grant, anticipating the Union's coming victory. Well, it was October of that year, and on his way to a meeting in Louisville, Grant was approached by Secretary of War Edwin Stanton and the Ohio governor. And Chernow describes what happened in that encounter. He said, while Grant and Stanton had communicated via telegraph, they had never set eyes on each other. And so when Stanton arrived, short of breath, an asthmatic, snuffling with a heavy cold, the short, stout Stanton barged briskly into Grant's train car, eyed the officers present, and then began to pump the hand of a bearded man with an army hat whom he assumed was Grant. "How do you do, General Grant?" he cried. "I recognize you from your pictures." Stanton was embarrassed to learn that he was shaking the hands with General Grant's medical doctor. Chernow goes on to explain in the book, he says this, Stanton later admitted that in guessing which officer was Grant, he eliminated the real Grant because the real Grant looked much too ordinary and wasn't the prepossessing figure that he had imagined he would be. And I thought about that as I read that, and I thought in a similar manner, Jesus was born in an insignificant town to insignificant unknown parents, in humble surroundings, And Jesus was missed by most. He was missed because he looked much too ordinary. He wasn't the prepossessing figure that many had expected the Messiah to look like when he came into the world. And by the way, the birth of Christ was not the creation of Christ. Christ had always been with the Father. The birth of this common, ordinary-looking Savior was actually the manifestation of God who had always existed. And there are a couple of things that Christ did. It says there that he emptied himself of reputation. Did you see that? The New King James says it this way: he made himself of no reputation. It comes from the Greek word ekinosin, and it literally means to eliminate all the privileges or the prerogatives that are associated with a person of status and rank. You get it? What Jesus did, he emptied himself. And notice it says that he did it. Somebody else didn't do it for him. He willingly, once again, he emptied himself of all the prerogatives, all the perks that came with his royal position. He did that. It means to completely empty. It's the picture of pouring water out of a glass until the glass is empty, or of dumping something out of a container until there's nothing left inside. That's what he did in taking on human flesh. He laid aside his right to experience only glory and majesty and honor and worship of heaven. That means Jesus, listen, refused to allow his divinity to prevent his humanity. Do you get that? Jesus refused to allow his royal position to prevent him taking on, condescending, if you will, and taking on flesh. Why do I say condescending? It was a condescending act. Jesus emptied himself of his royal privilege, of who he was in the cosmic scheme of eternity, and he came down and he took on the flesh of his creation. It wasn't just that he took on flesh, it was that he gave up his position to take on flesh of the very creation he had made. And the Bible says in John chapter 1, he came into his own, and you know what we did to him? We rejected him. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him, John chapter 1 tells us. But he emptied himself in spite of that. There aren't too many potentates in history. There aren't too many royalty along the way that you can point out and say that person emptied themselves for the people. But Jesus, by becoming one of us, he said, I'm going to become like them so that I can express to them what I want from them, who I want them to be, and how I can reconnect with them. I read a story recently. I've read it before, but I came back across it recently about a man many years ago, and his wife was, she was a devout follower of Christ, but he was more of an agnostic. He wasn't hostile. He wasn't a mean man, but he just didn't want to have anything to do with the things of God. And it was a Christmas Sunday, and she asked him, would you go to church with me? And they lived in an area where it snowed, and there was snow on the ground. It was cold outside. He said, no, you go. I'm just not into that. Well, as it would be, he's sitting there as she's gone, and he's looking out the window and happens to see a flock of birds, and the birds are cold, and they're trying to nest around the house there in some shrubs, but they're cold. It's bitterly cold. And after a bit, as the windows, the glass is clear, some of the birds try to get inside. They sense the heat and the warmth of the house, and they begin to fly into the windows trying to get in. Maybe you've had that happen before, where birds have flown into your window and they're trying to get in. They can't, and they're tumbling down, and the man is trying to tell them, don't you know, you can't get in this way. And they keep doing it. And finally, instead of going off and finding some warm nesting area, some of them drop to the ground fatigued and almost dead. And he goes outside and he tries to pick them up. He's going to try to put them in the barn and kind of get them warm and take care of them. But the closer he gets, the more they kind of flutter and fly and try to get away from him. And he's frustrated because he's trying to help them and they won't let him. And finally, he says in exasperation, you stupid birds, I'm trying to help you if you just listen. And then it dawned on him. That's what why Jesus became a man. So that he could show us, so that he could tell us, so that we could connect with flesh and understand who he is and what he's tried to do and what he's trying. That's what Christmas, that is the incarnation. And that's why he emptied himself. He emptied himself and made himself of no reputation, but he also accepted a form of humiliation. Jesus didn't come into the world the way everybody thought, right? He didn't come in as a ruling king of men, but he came in as a humble servant of God. Did you notice that? Look again at verse 7. But he emptied himself by taking what class? The form of a servant. Think about it. He who was the Lord and master of the universe, who deserved all honor and service of all of creation, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He became literally a bondservant of God to men. Imagine that. Jesus, that's why our Savior is so unique. That's why we adore him. That's why we exalt him. You see, unlike any other religious founder or any other religious leader in history, he came as a servant to his followers. He came as a sacrifice for his followers. No other religious leader, no other religious founder comes to sacrifice their life for their followers. No, they demand their followers do it for them. They demand that their followers serve them. But it was Jesus who came. This is what makes him so different. He came to redeem his followers. And that leads me to the third thing that I want you to see that demonstrates how all in Jesus was. Yes, Jesus made a selfless choice. Jesus wore servant's clothing, but listen, Jesus made a sacrificial commitment. Notice what it says in verse 8, he became obedient to the point of death. Now, all of us are going to die at some point. All of us are going to die at some point. That's why we need to make sure our life's account right now. A theologian just passed away this past week by the name of R.C. Sproul, and he had a statement that I heard him make some years ago. We didn't see eye to eye on all things theological, but he made a profound statement that I agreed with so much. He said, right now counts forever. Right now counts forever. Have you ever thought about your life in terms of right now? Right now, what you're doing right now, this counts forever. Worshiping counts forever. Right now counts forever when you walk out of here. I'm so profound. It's one of those things that I etched out. I have it on the back of my notebook here where it says that to remind me, right now counts forever. Right now counts forever. All of us are going to die at some point. We have to make our lives count. But think about this. So we know that. We come in this world and eventually we're going to die. We understand that. But we don't come into this world celebrating our death, do we? I've never met a parent who said, little Junior, Pastor, look at little Junior. He's going to die. No, they said, look at little Junior. He's got a bright life in front of him. Look at all the things that are available to Junior. We're so proud of Junior. We hope he lives forever in this world. But think about this, when Jesus came into this world, when he was born for the purpose of dying. And at Christmas, we celebrate Christ's birth, but I want to tell you something, we would be fools if we didn't understand the message of his birth was about his death. Think about it, we forget that there are two wooden elements in the birth and life of Christ. There's the wooden manger, there's the wooden cross. Christ was on mission. It was a sacrificial mission. It was a sacrificial all-in kind of commitment. And the Bible says it was to God first. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus, you remember, he prayed in the garden. He said, Father, not my will be done, but yours be done. The all-in commitment of Christ was first to God, but secondly, it was to the mission that he had been designed for. Jesus said in John 4, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He understood what his mission was. His commitment being all in was to God first, but then it was to the God-given mission. And then third, listen to this, his all-in commitment was to you. In John 10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You understand? Jesus teaches us what all-in commitment is, and you say, wow, what a Savior. And I agree, wow, what a Savior. But if we look at him, the Scripture says right here, let his mind be your mind. Let his attitude be your attitude. What does that mean for us? Christmas should remind us that our all-in commitment is first to God. It's not to people around us. It's not to culture. It's not to the wind. It's not to the poles. It is to God Almighty first. That is our all-in commitment. Jesus is the model for that. And then it is to the mission of God. I've told you many times, you're here with a mission. You're here on purpose, and you're here for purpose. And because of that, our all-in kind of commitment, just like Jesus, we can have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. We ought to have his attitude, and that is, I'm all in for the mission, God, that you have for me. And then, God, I am all in for the abundant life you provided to me. If our greatest need had have been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had have been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had have been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had have been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But listen to me this morning. Our greatest need was forgiveness, and so God sent us a Savior. Jesus made a selfless choice. Jesus wore a servant's clothes. Jesus made a sacrificial commitment. But there's one final thing I want you to see, and that is that Jesus received a sovereign commendation. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's the result? What's the result of this all-in kind of commitment that Christ demonstrated to us in coming to this world for us? It is that he received a commendation from the sovereign God, the Father. Therefore, because of this, when you see that word therefore, it means what has he just said? Because of that kind of sacrificial commitment, because he emptied himself, because he took human flesh, because he made himself of no reputation and he came into this world, the Bible says because of that, and he enacted the mission of God, because of that, God has exalted him highly. A sovereign commendation. I want to tell you something. In this life, we sometimes get our screwdriver bent, don't we? If somebody doesn't recognize us for something we've done, we know we did something, nobody acknowledged it, nobody said anything. You know, some of you, you're going to work all through the, you know, ladies, you're going to work getting all the meals ready and all of those sorts of things, and people are going to eat it, and there are going to be some folks, oh, we loved it, and there are going to be some folks that never even acknowledged all your hard work and everything over Christmas, you know, and be careful. Don't get your feelings hurt. It's not personal. They're just too full to think. But I want to tell you something. We do that in life, don't we? We do things. We think, well, they ought to know. The church ought to know. The pastor ought to recognize. The people ought to see what I've done, how I've done it. And they just forget. They missed me. They didn't. Yeah, all of that kind of stuff. We need to be careful, because that's not the commendation we're looking for. The commendation we want to hear from is, well done, good and faithful servants. You completed the task, the mission that I sent my son for. You completed the mission assigned to you. He redeemed you for a mission. You completed it. And just like Jesus Christ, one day we want to hear the commendation of the Father, because Jesus did what God designed him for, because Jesus came into this world and acted as our Savior. Guess what? We sit here today because the mission was fulfilled, and therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name above all names. And one day everyone is going to acknowledge that. It's an exalted name. It's an exalted name. He says there's no name like the name of Jesus Christ. But it's not an exalted name, it's an elevated position. You see what he says there, that he's put Jesus in the place where everyone will bow to him. It's an exalted position. They didn't bow on earth. A whole bunch of people didn't. He came into his own and his own received him not. A whole lot of folks didn't get it. There are a whole lot of people don't get it today, but one day everybody will get it. But not on the same way, in the same way. There will be some who kneel and say, he's been my Lord and my master and my Savior. There will be some who will kneel and say, oh no, he is Lord and I didn't know it. He is Lord and I rejected it. You see, he has that position now where his position is elevated. But there's also an expressed identity talked about in verse 11. Yeah. Every tongue confess. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, there are a lot of people that are willing to entertain, if you will, the idea of Christmas in the Christmas season. They're willing to say Christmas is about Christ, and even if they don't know the whole story, they'll embrace the ideology of Christ, but they may not have truly embraced the identity of Christ. And the identity of Christ is all about him being Lord. You know, Jesus is Lord, and he's going to be displayed as Lord one day, and everyone will recognize that. But I want to tell you something. The emphasis is not on learning that he's Lord then. It is acknowledging that he's Lord now. Recognizing his identity. I want to tell you something. This morning, it's important for you to recognize he's not going to be Lord. He's already Lord. And that makes all the difference for the choices that you make in this life. A.J. Gordon was a great Baptist preacher many decades ago at the Clarendon Church in Boston, Massachusetts. And one day, he met a young boy who was in front of the church, and that young boy was carrying a rusty cage, and in that rusty cage were several birds. The birds were fluttering a bit nervously in the cage, and Gordon asked the young boy, said, son, he said, where'd you get those birds? And the boy replied, well, he said, I trapped them out in the field. They're just wild birds. And Gordon asked him, he said, well, what are you going to do with them? And the young boy said, well, I'm going to play with them for a while, and then I guess I'll just feed them to an old cat we have at home. So Gordon offered the little boy some money. He said, I'll buy them from you. And the young boy said, well, mister, he said, you don't want these birds. He said, they're just little old wild birds. They can't even sing very well. Pastor Gordon said, that's okay. He said, I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds, which was a pretty good sum for a young boy in those days. The little boy said, okay, it's a deal. But you're making a bad bargain, mister. Well, the exchange was made. The boy went away whistling, happy with the money that he had received. And Gordon walked around to the back of the church property. And when he did, he set the cage down. He opened the gate of the wire coop, and he let the struggling birds soar into the air. The next Sunday, Gordon decided to use it as an illustration. He brought the cage, the empty cage, he brought it into the sanctuary, and he set it up next to him on the pulpit. And he illustrated using it about Christ coming to seek and to save the lost. That boy told me, he said that the birds weren't songbirds. Pastor Gordon said, but when I released them and they began to fly heavenward, it seemed to me that they were singing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Friend, this is Christmas. And I bring a message of song, like the song of those freed birds. It's the song that we sing in every sacred carol, redeemed. It's the meaning behind every gift that you will give to one another in the next 2 days, redeemed. It's the word that the shepherds heard when the angels burst open the sky. Good news of great joy for to you today is born a shepherd, redeemed. It's the assurance that Mary received. God was with her, redeemed. It's a star the wise men followed, redeemed. You get it? You and I have been trapped by sin, but Christ has purchased our pardon. And because he has, the gate has been opened, and we now sing the song, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. Do you understand? Do you get it? Have you forgotten? This is what Christmas is about. This is why Jesus came: restoration, renewal, and redemption. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the freedom that we have from the bondage of sin because you were born to die. And I pray today, Father, for any in this place that are acquainted with the story but have not recognized personally the identity of their Savior, that this morning they would call upon you and be saved, set free, redeemed. Speak now in these moments of our invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? I'm going to be here at the front. Other staff members will be here at the front, and we invite you to slip out from where you're seated to come and make a commitment to Him. You say, what kind of commitment? Well, maybe you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ. You're not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. Jesus died to redeem you, but you have to receive Him. We give at Christmas, but I want to tell you something. Jesus gave to us, and today is the day to receive the gift of life. If you've never received Him, would you come? We're not going to embarrass you. You're not going to have to say anything, but come. We're going to pray with you and help you invite Christ into your life. The Bible says this: whosoever received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you come today and call on His name? Balcony, ground floor. Maybe you're here this morning and say, you know what? I need a church family. I need a church home. And I want to join this place who loves their Savior, who wants to serve Him. And I want to invite you to come and say, Pastor, I'd like to join this church. I'm already a believer. I just need a church home, and I'd like to join Ridgecrest. Maybe you'll come and you'll kneel before this altar. It's open. Whatever it is on your heart you want to talk to the Lord about, talk about to Him. Come and use it. We do it all the time, every week. Come and use it. Take advantage of it. But as our choir sings and words are on the screen and we join them, would you slip out? Don't hesitate. Don't wait for somebody else. This is your moment. This is your time. Come on.